Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? And shout out to Elizabeth and Teresa and Nick and whoever else might be watching. Welcome, and let's start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, praise you and thank you, Father, so much for your word that you've given us, that you help us to understand you. And we can use it to apply to our lives and get to know you better and to strengthen our relationship with you, Lord. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, except I just realized I put in the wrong chapter on that, my little display there. It's chapter 4, 1 through 16. I'll fix that before I put it up on YouTube, but... Let me get rid of that anyways. While I'm thinking about it, let me fix it now. I wonder where I get the one from. I haven't been in chapter one in a while. Okay, yeah. Now we get chapter 4. But anyways, we're going to switch to verses here. Cain and Abel. We start the genealogy, or at least they try to. But of course, probably even a lot of non-Christians know about the stories of Cain and Abel and stories like that. Noah's Ark. Certain stories in the Bible, I think that just about every kid hears at least once from their childhood. I could be wrong. Well, let's see. What am I going to put in there for a picture? What do I got in here? Okay, this is the next painting. This, of course, is Cain and Abel, which are much older, but we're going to get to that today. They don't talk much about their childhoods. Just a little bit here. We'll start reading. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And we'll just mention here that the name Cain means acquisition. As a type of just a mere man of the earth, his religion was destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. This religious type is described in 2 Peter. We'll kind of look at that. 1 through 3 and then 9 through 10. So let's see what Peter has to say. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who previously shall be in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their peculiar ways, by reason of whom their way of truth shall be evilly spoken of. And though covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then jumping down to verse 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So that's the basic type of person Cain turned out to be. There's seven things that are said of him. He worships in self-will. You ever heard that term, I'm going to do it my way? Well, that's pretty much what that means. He's angry with God. He refuses to bring a sin offering, murders his brother, lies to God, becomes a vagabond, and nevertheless the objective of a divine solitude. So Cain is born, and that's the only verse we got on Cain being born. Then we go into verse 2, and Abel is going to be born. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I might mention that the genealogy that we're going to talk about chapter 5, coming up soon. Actually, it might not be until Noah, but doesn't mention these two guys' birth, so we don't really know how old Adam and Eve were at this point. But I've shown you this chart plenty of times before. I'll just bring it up again for the heck of it. Let me see. Not that chart. That chart. So I know it's a little hard to read probably on a phone screen. In fact, I can't even read it on my but if you look up there, up at the corner of the beginning, I got to change this display a little bit here so you can see my marks. Where is, I swear, every time I buy a bigger monitor, I need a bigger one. My eyesight is getting bad. Where is that chart? I know it's here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Okay, and okay, I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong here. I'm doing something wrong. Let's try this again. Need to change the desktop. Oh, I know I'm doing wrong. Okay. Change desktop. I'll get it here, folks, just so I can use the pointer. Okay, now I got the pointer. Success. Oh, happy day. Okay, so anyway, up here. Starts with Adam, and when he was 130 years old, which is the end of that red block, is when Seth was born. Now realize that Cain and Abel were born somewhere in there. We really don't know where. But you can see that Adam lived to 930 years old. So he could have been having children, and who knows how far into his age before he started having children. Because he was made by God, fully grown. So no part of that is growing up. He could have had a child within a year of 4000 BC. So hard to know when Cain and Abel were actually born. Somewhere in there. So God didn't even want to even put their births in there to know when they were. Now, Abel would be in there if he would have lived, because Abel was the original line that that God had designed for to lead to the ultimate birth of Jesus Christ. But when Abel was killed, and that was the whole idea behind this whole thing, is Satan is behind this. Satan got the jealousy going in Cain, and Cain acted on it and killed his brother. But really, in the background, I think that, like I was talking about it in Sunday school today, that behind a lot of these evil acts, you'd be surprised how many of them are designated by some kind of evil entity that is working their magic to try to just upset God. And so that sometimes it's like we hear in Ephesians 6, It's important to realize that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness. And keep that in mind as we go through life sometimes, that not everything we see may be exactly as it is. This is things going on in the background that we may not know about. So I went through that whole rigmarole. Now I got to put it back to the way it was. Well, now I know how to fix it and how to do it correctly. Okay, there's my guys back again, and I can use my pointer. So on to Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel means that which ascends or exaltation, is a type of spiritual man. His sacrifice, in which atoning blood was shed, and we'll go through that, we'll talk about that a little bit, was therefore at once his confession of sin and expression of his faith in the interposition of substitution. And let's just look at those verses. It's over in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And then also Hebrews 11:4. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So we see that Cain was the defiant type. He didn't want to go by God's commandment and sacrifice the correct sacrifice. He said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to sacrifice what I want to sacrifice. And then so there. So so basically now we're entering into the second dispensation. My little chart there I showed you a while back of the dispensations. I know I had those up here somewhere. Where did my dispensations go? On that chart. Oh, that's Daniel. Okay, I got Daniel on the mind. Okay, 17. There's my chart. So now we've moved into the death of Abel. The curse of the death just happened. So we're moving into the second dispensation. And this will start. This starts at chapter 4, where we are now in verses 3 through 7. And it's going to go all the way until the flood, Noah's flood. So just a few verses on this particular point. I know we haven't even got to the death yet, but it's coming. I probably put it in the wrong place. We're already talking about the death, and I haven't even... Well, let me read those verses just to get them so that we're on the same page as to why I'm talking this way. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So that's what we've basically been talking about. Now I go back to where I was and what we were discussing when it comes to these different types. So now we've entered in this second dispensation, and where sacrifice is required. Now I'm not talking about sacrifice of Abel, but of sheep. But has to be God's way, and God's way is in Romans 2:14 and 15 here. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, basically, we all are built with a moral law. I think it's actually against our nature to actually sin. And originally that we have thoughts in our mind. And whatever I think even before we became Christians, we knew right from wrong. You know, we knew the basic moral law. And that's what this verse is kind of saying, that even though we weren't told what the law was, that we have a natural ability to know what's right and wrong. Verse 15 of Romans 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also being witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. So this is the age, this is the dispensation of conscience. See, God has not given an actual law. He only gave one rule so far. And that was not to eat the tree of life. He hasn't given any other rules yet. And actually, this particular dispensation is going to act, like we see in this particular chart. It's going to last until God finally decides he's going to eliminate mankind because their evil, their thoughts are only evil. That's an important verse when we get to it. We got to realize that Jesus actually spoke about it, that the days ahead for us are going to be very similar to the days of Noah. And so it's important to us to study this part to see the lead up to the flood and why there had to be a flood. Because we're going to see, basically witness the same thing again. We're not going to see the worst of it, but we could see a little prelude of it as we're seeing even today. I think sin is abounding like crazy. Now you think about all the different things going on in the world nowadays, and it's really appalling. You know, I just can't believe, to be honest, this idea that killing a baby is okay. You know, it's just, I can't fathom it, that people are this upset about protecting the ability to kill a baby. It just, I don't understand it. And I guess that's what they said, is that when things that bother God start to bother you, you know you're on the right track. But I watch people in this country these days, and it's amazing to me, some of the stuff I see that that I know God doesn't like at all. He spells it out very well in the Bible, but a lot of people are just ignoring it, like, well, there is no God, you know. So, well, someday they're going to find out there is a God. And that's why I like to say that I like to think that I'm planting seeds. Even if people don't listen to me, I try to at least get them thinking about it, so that if there ever comes a time, or if the rapture happens and they get stuck in this situation like we're talking about here, that they'll realize and they'll think back to that time when somebody said to them, hey, you know, God doesn't like that. And then when all of a sudden they realize that now they don't like it anymore because it's getting really, really bad, they may turn to the Bible and get saved before the end of the tribulation. That's my dream for anybody who doesn't get saved beforehand. Okay, so verse 3 here. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And we see Cain brought the offering he wanted to, not what God required. Maybe a sense of how many believe that there are many ways to get to heaven and justify in their own hearts. And what the process is rather than looking to God for the answers. So you can also look at this fruit offering as, I'm going to go to heaven this way. You know, you keep hearing that about different, particularly different, not necessarily different denominations per se, but you look at things like Hinduism, New Age, Mormonism, and let's see, what are some of the other ones I'm thinking of? Christian Science, Scientology, all these different ways that supposedly you can go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. There's only one way, the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can go to heaven. So, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. So Abel here we see brought a proper sin offering, realizing he was a sinner, and he needed to be repentive, a place all true children of God have to come to. And then the blessing God will, who loves giving gifts to us, give to his children, as So as respect, and over in Hebrews 11, 4 through 6, talks about this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We're going to get to that shortly. I think that happens in chapter 5. And but without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen to that. So to finish off this section, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and they shall rule over him. He gave in to his desires. He desired to do it his way, and he gave into that desire. So this is where sin actually enters in the world. Sin lieth at the door. In the Hebrew, this same word is used for sin and sin offering. This emphasis is a remarkable way the complete identification of a believer's sin with his sin offering. So that Cain was offering a worldly, even though it's a necessary item, it wasn't the shedding of blood. And I couldn't help but think about when I was reading this and studying this, that a lot of these other religions like to try to say that God is love and God doesn't have wrath. And as long as you love each other, I'll never forget listening to a preacher one time say that all you need is love. If you love it, because God is love, if you just love each other enough, then you also will be going to heaven. Nothing about salvation, nothing about blood, nothing about repentance. And I thought to myself, boy, is he really leading people in the wrong way? He's basically saying, if you just love somebody, then you're going to heaven. When I heard it, I couldn't believe it, that a pastor was actually saying that. And this is the idea, they're only going to say nice things. They're not going to talk about repentance and that we have to realize that we're sinners. And the reason Jesus died on the cross, why did he die on the cross? You know, if God is love and everybody's going to heaven, why did Jesus have to die? So a couple of verses on this over in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I was put on the cross. He had to be lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul lets us know, 5:21, but he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that, and that's how we are able to achieve heaven, is because we are accepting Jesus' righteousness. We don't have any righteousness by ourselves without the atoning work of the Lord and us accepting that atoning work. There's no way that we can get into heaven. And also over in Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So by what Jesus did for us. Now realize we're still in the time frame that grace and righteousness still existed in the Old Testament. There's a lot of controversy about that. And I realize because when Jesus died on the cross, he also died for anyone prior to that lived righteously. And so as long as you accept the fact that you're a sinner, even during that time frame, that you obeyed the law, as best you could, and you recognize that you weren't worthy to go into heaven and worship the Lord and worship God, then when Jesus actually died on the cross, and this is the way I look at it, that everybody that felt that way prior to Jesus will also be saved. Now, us saved the same way we are because we're part of the church. We're known as the bride of Christ, where anyone prior to Jesus' death is actually part of it's actually the wife of Yeshua, a wife of God. That's the way it's kind of made out to be in the Bible. That has more to do with the Jewish people, but basically you're saved, but you're not part of the church. So you're in a slightly different category, but you're still saved. And that would be what they call the Old Testament patriarchs. And they'll be rose, and they'll actually be risen from the grave when we get to the end of the tribulation. So if you ever remember those terms, you'll hear that the that at the wedding supper, the guests will be arriving. Those guests are those Old Testament saints who are also saved, but they're not part of the church. Kind of an interesting idea. Now, our roles, once we get into the Millennium Kingdom, our roles won't be much different from what I understand, at least what I understand at this point. So where am I? So Abel's offering applies a previous instruction. It's interesting too that, it seems like that Abel knew what kind of offering to give. Let me bring back my other picture. Now we're definitely into this picture. Now this artist depicted Cain and Abel here in this picture as being quite old. I would say a prime in their 40s, 30s or 40s by looking at the picture. We don't know how old they were. Somewhere between probably at least 20 or 30 years old, I would say, to be doing the work that they're doing. I doubt that a child would be doing this kind of work. You kind of notice in the background there, it's showing Cain killing Abel and then God punishing Cain, which we're going to see here in a few minutes. And this is probably the discussion they were having. And you can see the lamb on the altar for the proper sacrifice. But over here, you can see the fruits and vegetables that Abel was sacrificing. So here it looks like they're having a discussion about it. And I'm thinking Abel is actually telling Cain, no, that's not what God expects. And so it looks like a little bit of a brotherly talking. But this gets Cain really upset with Abel. So let's continue on here. I think that most likely Adam taught his sons this way back in, when they were young men. And we can see this indication here in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So there's a definite sign that somebody had to die. The coats of skins, it came from an animal. And so there was no way you're going to get that out of vegetables. For it was by faith. And faith is taking God at his word. So that Cain's unbloody offering was a refusal of the divine way. But Jehovah made a last appeal to Cain, as we read in verse 4:7. Let me go back there. Just look at it real quick again. This is God actually saying to Cain, I'm giving you a second chance. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God in verse 7 there is basically saying to Cain, you can correct this, but that doesn't happen. And verse 8 comes about. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So now the second chance is over with. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God knows. God sees all. And he's going to, speaking of that, talking about a brother's keeper over in 1 Corinthians 8:11-13. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's an interesting verse because it's basically saying, And the best example I can, because I am one, so it's something that I avoid the temptation by not going places that I'm enticed by it, and that's alcohol. I drank too much on quite a few occasions. I've given it up now. I've been clean now 7 years, but I know that that it's something that could always draw me back in. I don't think it would, because I've gone into restaurants and stuff that have bars. I never felt like having a drink, but I also don't go to regular bars anymore, just so I don't to resist temptation. But that would be an example that if my brother knows that I have that weakness, that that if I was invited to their home, say for dinner, and they offered me wine or something like that, that would be putting a stumbling block in front of your brother. That's basically what this verse is talking about, is not to try to cause your brother to offend. And on the same token, if I knew somebody had a weakness in another area, and I tried to entice him to go do that, I would be doing the same thing. So let's look at God. God's going to have a little conversation here for the next five verses, and I'm just going to read straight through it. I really don't have anything to add to it. It's pretty self-explanatory. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So I haven't got a lot to add with that, and there wasn't a lot in there. But it's funny that they called him a vagabond and a wanderer. And it made me think about... the law against murder was not actually instituted until we get into chapter 9 of verse 6. So it wasn't, thou shalt not kill was not really put in place yet. That was done, let me just show you. Whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God man was made. Well, you can see here that that God didn't do that, because actually he never instituted that as against the law. And so I guess he's basically, he gave a punishment to Cain, but he didn't kill him. He's going to die a natural death. But so the original reason for the written law was to show us what God's law is and why we can't live up to his requirements. As it says in our, the original reason for written law was to show us what God's law was, and so that we can be held accountable to it. But it's really not, when it comes to these, our spiritual rebirth, the law is only there to show us what sin is. It's not necessary that we have to try to, we'll never be able to keep the law 100% without being saved. And I really like the sermon that the pastor had today, yesterday, I'm recording this Sunday night, about the fact that I just lost my train of thought. Oh, well. It'll come back to me. Tough getting old. Anyways, in Genesis 9:6, I already showed you that. Genesis 3:24, it talks about that too. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That was Galatians 3:24. And we are saved by faith. We are, but not by works. That's over in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So last verse for today. So and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I was trying to find something that kind of told me where this may be, and I didn't find a whole heck of a lot. Let me show you what I did find. I spent half the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, trying to find a good map that I liked. Now, where are they? So, see, that's number five. This little map I found, and we're going to read here shortly that when Cain goes out and starts his own family, he has a son named Enoch. This ain't the same Enoch that we'll talk about later that gets translated. This is Cain also had a son named Enoch that was not one of God's favorites, like you're going to find out. Seth had a son named Enoch also. But he built a town, and you can see here the Persian Gulf, and this is Ur of the Chaldeans, this is where the Abraham came out of. And so that they believe this is the city that was built by Enoch, Cain's son, right here. So the area that Cain was sent out to as a vagabond, and it's interesting, vagabonds actually is a term that I couldn't help but think about the Bedouins, the tent people. They live in tents and they travel the Arabian desert, and they're traders and they're travelers, and they move products between different places. And they basically live on the road in tents all the time. Here's a couple of pictures of this is a modern picture, actually. This is from the 1900s. So they still exist today. They live in tents. They move all around the Saharan Desert. And they live a pretty simple lifestyle, trading and transporting goods along the Arabian Desert. So the maps I was trying to find, they try to show some other stuff of where these particular deserts were. Try to find another map I had that was better. This is a pretty good map. So the area we're talking about is over here, and this basic area in here, right along. So right here is where Israel is, as the Dead Sea. So Jerusalem is right in this area. Right along this area here is a very famous trade route. Most of trade goes around this Fertile Crescent, kind of following different rivers. And that's a lot where this area out here is pretty open desert. So not a lot of people go out in this general area. But so some of these caravans would move products between Mesopotamia and over to here. So it tells us a little bit about. So I'll leave that up to just finish off the lesson. And so Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So again, as we said before, Eden is basically what I believe is just basically here. So that somewhere along that, probably along the Euphrates River up and through here, is where Cain went. The one thing you really need in the desert is water. So you can't be that far away from water. And the Euphrates River was definitely a river. And we know that Adam and Eve were sent out of the... I saw one other map today, too, that had that actually indicated that they truly believe that the Garden of Eden is under the Persian Gulf. Somewhere in this general area is where Adam and Eve were in raising their children. So when Cain left, he went out into this general area somewhere. And we know his son built Enoch. So it wasn't far away from here in this general area. So that's my best guess. So just to finish up, just a few more verses. I know I'm running over here. And back to Galatians. So I became a wanderer of a nod, and we'll talk about Cain's genealogy when we get into into the second part of this chapter. But the Bedouins, which are is a nomadic Arab tribe who historically inhabited the desert regions in the Arabian Desert Peninsula, North Africa, Levant, and Mesopotamia. However, the Arabian Peninsula is a historic and regional homeland of the Bedouin Arabs. The English word Bedouin comes from the Arabic Badawi, which means desert dweller. And so the term sedentary people, Bedouin territory stretches from the vast deserts of North Africa to the rocky sands of Middle East. And they're usually typically divided into tribes or clans. And they historically share a common culture of herding camels and goats. The vast majority of Bedouins adhere to Islam, although there are some fewer numbers of Christian Bedouins present in the Fertile Crescent. I showed you that picture of the Fertile Crescent, but it's basically this area here is the Fertile Crescent. So it's interesting. I just wanted to mention that that Paul, and I think that's where Paul learned tent making, is that and it became a trade of his. So I just mentioned, and I believe he learned it when he was sent to Arabia after his conversion, that that he went into, and that conversion happens. He talks about it in Galatians 1, 16 and 17. And this is Paul, to reveal his son to in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. As Paul taught, reflecting, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So here's what we're told. It was a three-year period that he was down in Arabia. And that's what I believe is when Jesus basically in visions to him, taught him what he needed to know. Because to be an apostle, one of the rules was you had to actually had to have seen Jesus in the flesh. And so when Paul got his conversion in Damascus, that's why I believe that he became intimately, it's a really cool movie I watched once, and it got me thinking about it, and it made a lot of sense, that basically he would go out into the desert where the Bedouins were. It was a pretty private area, and there that Jesus would appear to him and teach him. And that's what he did during that three-year period. And it also mentions over in Acts 18 that Paul had this ability to be a tent maker. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. It shows that prior, and knowing Paul always believed in working for his living. So I'm thinking that while he was in Arabia, he might have picked up tent making. Originally, he was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. So I don't think he learned tent making necessarily when he was a young man. But it sounds like something he might have picked up when he was in Arabia. So just a speculation, but I thought I'd throw that in there as a little neat thing about the Bedouins. And they're still there today. A lot of them don't move anymore. They've actually set up small communities, but they still live on the edge of the desert. We'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for this time to I just love trying to investigate your word, Lord, and thank you so much for my curiosity and helping me to really dig into your word. I hope I'm honoring and I always glorify you, Lord, and that I look forward to every new lesson you teach me and give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, I didn't expect this lesson would take this long. I think lately I've been getting into sidetracks, so I apologize if I'm holding people up. But have a good day, and we will talk again tomorrow.